to John, and I think if we get done with this section tonight, we'll know in an hour or 45 minutes if we're going to do the Bethel and the Andrew Womack mini expose starting next Wednesday. And I told the Sues, there's one of them here, and the other one definitely wants to be here for that. So we will know by the end of this evening whether or not that commences next Wednesday. So let's turn to John chapter 17, in which is the whole chapter is the prayer, or the parts of the prayer that are recorded by John of the high priestly prayer. Now, it's been a few weeks. We looked at the first part of it where he prays for himself as the high priest would do on the Day of Atonement before offering the atonement. And that's in the first five verses. We find ourselves in the midsection, verses 6 through 19, where he prays for his immediate disciples. And as the high priest before the sacrifice, before offering the sacrifice, after he prayed for himself, he would pray for those immediate ministering priests, those fellow priests that had to be consecrated for such. And then when we get to the third part, he prays for even you and me, those who would in the future believe, who've never seen him or heard him speak. So that's why one of the reasons, and probably the main reason why it's called the high priestly prayer, because Jesus offers this prayer not in just those three stages like the priest did, but more importantly because he was about to make the perfect offering, the offering of himself, his body on the cross just hours away. So we looked at, again, his glory and how he could say he fulfilled that which he came to do, as if it had already happened. But really, you go, well, the hard part was the cross, right? Well, actually, the hard part was enduring his disciples and others mocking him and ridiculing him for 3 years as well. So we find ourselves again in where he is in the midst of this prayer, verses 6 through 19, about his immediate disciples. He talked about their identity in verses 6 through 8, and we find ourselves in verses 9 through 15 about their security. I don't want to rehash the identity, but he just said basically, you know, in God's name, which means his character, his nature, that they would be able to pray directly to God, right? Because of him, they'd be able to pray directly to God, and that God had given, the disciples themselves were a love gift from the Father. And sometimes we know that the greatest gifts can be some of the greatest responsibilities, like we can think of our children, right? And our wives and our, you know, our families and such. And then the proof was abiding, right? And we looked at all that stuff, and then we're going to skip to, let's read verses 9 through 15 to get our immediate context. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and your word, the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. I've entitled these verses here, Security. We looked We looked at, again, the identity of those in Christ. And now we're going to look at the security of those in Christ. He petitions in verse 9. Here Jesus shifts to intercede and assure the disciples, as they're in earshot of his prayer, of their endurance, that they would endure to the end. He petitions in earnest in verses 13, 15, and 17. He does not pray for the world's protection, for the world's assurance, and for the world's perseverance, right? He says, I do not pray for the world. But what have we done recently in church? We ask the lost people to pray for fill in the blank. They don't have a prayer. They haven't come through the high priest. Why would you ask someone who doesn't even know who the vice president is and has never met the president, never been to Washington, D.C., if you can get a meeting with the president? It's absurd, isn't it? Wouldn't that be absurd? Why would we pray for someone who doesn't even know Christ and know the Lord, know the Father and the Spirit, and ask them to pray? That's almost an affront to God. We need to pray for them. Anyway, he does not pray for the world's protection. He does not pray for the world's assurance. Boy, we're good at assuring the world. We're good at affirmation, aren't we? He doesn't pray for their perseverance. The only prayer for the world is that they would be saved, that they would repent. And John 3:16, God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. See, we like to skip over that part. So if you don't believe in him, you will perish. It's the very next verse, right? The very next verse says that those are condemned because they have not believed. You're already condemned. It's not that God sends you to hell because he's offended because you haven't received his Son. No, you're already going to hell, and that's why he sent his Son, so that you wouldn't be condemned to hell. That's in the verses before and after that literally spell that out, what I just said. What about Matthew 5:44? But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now what good does that do? See, those are our marching orders. If he told that to the world, they'd tell Jesus, right? You know, yeah, don't tell me what to do. I'll tell you what, somebody takes my eye, I'm going to get both of their eyes. It ain't an eye for an eye, it's two eyes for one eye. You going to tell me? Oh, I'm going to tell her. I mean, it's even in the commercials, you see this whole attitude. Like, oh, the boss going to tell me what to do? Yeah, he's your boss. That's what he's supposed to do, is tell you what you want to show up and tell your boss what you're going to do? But this is our marching orders. We are sent as sheep in the midst of wolves, but we're not unarmed, are we? We're just not armed like they're armed. And you know it's not fair, because they're out armed. We have the Spirit of the Word. You see, we like to complain, well, it's not fair. They got this, they got the media, they got this, they've got control of everything. Really? I've got the Word. Where's your faith? So, yes, it can be frustrating. But Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. So he certainly quintessentially demonstrated that attitude towards the world, even though, interestingly, he does not pray for the world here. He prays, and there's another place I'm thinking of where he looked out on the crowds and had compassion. And he said, you know, the harvest in another place, I think this is John 4, he said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pray for the workers. So he's not praying for the lost. He's praying for us to get on the ball and to show our light. And a lot of people sometimes almost simplistically say, well, I don't want to cast a shadow on those who are very evangelistic. I've been there. I've done that. But a lot of that evangelism without the follow-up can just really be spinning your wheels. It can really not come to fruition. I'm not saying that God doesn't use some of that. Some people do come to fruition salvifically. He will use that. But it's about us shining our lights as we live our lives, as we come into contact with people, our common folk and our common sphere of influence. That is where the world has changed. If everyone just focused on their family, for example, instead of going out and changing all the policies, political policies and this and that, if we just focused, if each individual Christian would focus on the family, then that would do much more than any policy. Because think about how many policies that you've seen come to pass that you're like, yes, and nothing comes to fruition. Like, I've heard about the people all celebrating the reversal of Roe versus Wade. I'm like, that won't mean a thing until you change this. Because the states can still do what they want to do. We've got the sword of the Spirit. We need that. Jesus knows praying for the world is just kind of like saying, Lord, sanctify this meal, and you're eating at McDonald's for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day. Lord, sanctify this meal. Yeah, He's going to sanctify it, all right. So, you know, I'm really glad, and I didn't even know how glad I would be, but every day we inch closer to going to through the book of Proverbs, I'm so glad, because Christians have literally taken off their brains and laid them on the ground and say, I got signs from Jesus. The Holy Spirit told me this. I don't even have to think anymore. I got this. No, you are supposed to be a streetwise Christian. You are supposed to use wisdom. I'm so glad we're going to Proverbs. I didn't know why we were doing it necessarily spiritually. I just knew that, hey, you know, that's a book I'm a little intimidated on. I'm going to get some good commentaries, and let's try to attack it. And now that I've decided to do that, I'm like, now all the reasons are coming why we're doing it. And it's really cool how God works that way, because He just shows you that you're not that smart. I know what I'm doing. You're going to stumble on it, but I led you there. And that's what's cool. One of the cool things about doing those studies and such. So this is our priestly role, right? Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Hey, but Jesus also indicated that don't throw pearls, cast pearls before swine. They'll trample the pearls, then they'll come and trample on you, the messenger. And in another place, He says, look, if you share with them the truth and they don't, and the door is slammed, He goes, wipe the dust off your sandals, which is indicating that, look, you know, the kind of way we do this in our, would that be a colloquialism, a physical colloquialism? or what do you call it? Or whatever, you know, our current, in our geography and in our time, we do that. We kind of say, well, I wipe my hands of that. That actually comes from Pontius Pilate. So, I wash my hands of this man's blood. Yeah, right. Jesus interceded for His own. And see, this is the security that we have. That Jesus is not up there in heaven. Father, I pray for Chris. Oh, I pray for Terry. He's not busy like that. Jesus ain't busy praying. Jesus is resting like this, as it were. I did everything on the cross. Your redemption was sealed on the cross, and therefore your preservation was sealed on the cross. See, this is the security we have as believers in Christ, that the world, we almost need to do this. Not almost, we do need to do this. We need to say, I am privileged. Just take the white off of it, right? I'm white privileged. Just say, we are privileged because we are in Christ. And buddy, let me tell you, if you're not in Christ, not only are you not privileged, you're cursed and you're hellbound. That's not politically correct. That's not familially correct. That's not neighborly correct. That's not fill in the blank correct, but it's correct. And we need to be bold, not obnoxious, not obnoxious. I got family. I tried to witness, the door shut, and it's not been opened yet, and I'm not trying to barge the door down, because it was made very clear not to do it. But when there's an opportunity and someone wants to talk about the Lord, make hay, right? I mean, make the best of that opportunity. I like what Hank Hanegraaff says with regard to this. He says, look, our job is not to go out and evangelize the world. Our job is to always be ready with an answer to give to those who ask us for the hope that is us. He basically is, you know, paraphrasing, or if he didn't flat out quote 1 Peter 3:15. And that's what we must do. And that's why we come every Sunday, every Wednesday. That is a big part of how we do equip ourselves by continually feeding on the Word of God, getting it to where a lot of things become second nature or first nature, that we are able to answer questions we never thought we could answer and do it almost effortlessly because we've meditated on the Word. We've put ourselves under the study and stuff. I listen to sermons and, you know, practically daily. You know, I'm sure I listen to more than 365 sermons a year. I'm sure it's much more than that. Just not my own. I go crazy when I listen to my own. So Jesus, again, interceded for those whom the Father gives him. Talk about a security. You are not only the disciples, but you were a love gift from the Father to the Son. You know, sometimes I think my giftedness says return to sender. Sometimes you ever feel that way? You know, you don't feel like a lovely gift. You feel like a not so lovely curse. He prayed for Peter, and Peter returned to him after denying him thrice. Right, and it's great to know we are secure because of Jesus' work and the Father's will. So that's the petition he gives. And then in verses 10, 11, and 12, the first part, and verse 16, we find our position. Oops, Sally, I think that's where I left off right there, wasn't it? Oops. Good recap, huh? But I don't think all of it was recap. I think some of it was new. Okay, we are in Christ, and such is our spiritual position, and yet Jesus prayed for our unity. And don't you see why he prayed for our unity? Because there's a lot of division within the body of Christ. Some of it, I think, is legitimate because some who are saying they're in Christ are really not in Christ at all. But we need to be unified. And I love what unity looks like is not uniformity. That's why I'm gaining more and more confidence with Pastor Allen, right? Former Pastor Allen. And I still got to listen to a sermon, but just by my parishioners' response to his preaching, that gives me confidence. And what's cool about it is he's not a Baptist. He was never a Baptist. He was a Pentecostal pastor. Now that's unity. He can come in and fill in for me, and our hair's not on fire because he's not of our denomination. This is not a uniformity of all doctrinal understanding, liturgical adherences, or ministry practices. Jesus was not praying for that kind of unity. That would be uniformity. But a unity of what? Of love or charity. A unity of truth. Focusing on the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. A unity in motive or impetus. A unity of agenda, not personal agendas, but the agenda of the kingdom of God. What can we do to participate in the kingdom? I want to be a kingdom participant. The resort is coming later. Where the rubber meets the road is right now. Not to say there's not blessed work for us on the other side. Work is meaningful because God purposed us for it. But it's just going to be without all the shenanigans. It's going to be without all the sin. It's going to be without all the insufficiencies. It's going to be great, great work, beloved work. So furthermore, having assurance of their security, they were empowered to endure astonishing opposition and prevail. That's an understatement. We'll talk about that more momentarily. So, thirdly, perdition. And this is kind of a little reminder Jesus adds in this prayer. When he talks about their security, he reminds them, look, I told you beforehand that one of you was a devil. I told you after that and beforehand that one of them who betrayed me was one of us. And I told you, in fact, his hand was dipping in the bowl with mine. And y'all still didn't get it, because when Judas went out, they were probably asking themselves, well, what's he going to do? They weren't saying, oh, there he is, there's the betrayer. They didn't think he was the least likely candidate of them to betray. They literally saw it, the prophecy being fulfilled in front of them, and they still didn't get it. That ought to tell us something. That those who seem to be the most spiritual in following Jesus could be sons of hell. We need to really, really be on alert. Because I'm sick of the religiosity. I'm sick of the misguided piety that's coming from pulpits. I tell you, some of these people, the hottest flames in hell is going to be reserved for those who literally are carrying the name, taking the name of God in vain by preaching in Jesus Christ and preaching and making converts twice the sons of hell, as Jesus said, as themselves. That is what I find disturbing, that the sheep are not as discerning about these things. So, it was necessary for Jesus to point out and to remind them that he had already revealed Judas's heart and betrayal prior to it. This just gives Jesus more credibility, doesn't it? Not that one betrayed him, but that he foretold it days and weeks before and then reminded them the night or the evening before. Before any indication of such. So, again, such would affirm Jesus' knowledge, his authority, and his legitimacy rather than undermine it. And it is also, furthermore, a proof of the fulfillment of Scripture. We saw it in Psalms 41 and 109. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. This is written hundreds of years ago. And then in Psalm 1, what is it? Yeah, 109, 4 through 13, time's sake, read it when you're home. Get the notes. but it's another indicator. Might be a little more cryptic or less cryptic. But so now that's the perdition. Now the provision, peace. We could even say that the provision of peace, along with their assurance, as we read in verse 12, they could have joy and peace as they saw and would see what Jesus triumphantly endured for them. And remember, he already talked about that in a subsequent chapter in the same discourse, monologue. Having seen very shortly what Jesus predicted coming true, and being reunited with him for 40 days after his resurrection. Again, he told them that, look, your joy is going to turn to sorrow. I've got to go away. You're going to have sorrow. I'm going to come back. You're going to have joy. And it's a little tiny bit cryptic, but within a month, they saw what he was talking about. Actually, within a few days, 4 or 5 days, they would know what he's really talking about. As early as 3 days, of course, but I'm sure it took the gears to were not grinding or grinding before they finally caught, you know. So they could have joy, for he had overcome the world. That's how he ended that last chapter. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, and the world is ominous. And we need to be reminded of verse 33 of chapter 16, don't we, right? Okay, again, this was just right on the edge of the edge of this prayer. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. This is where we get our peace. And yes, I can't imagine hearing the C word, right? The cancer word, coming up with a diagnosis in one of our immediate family. I don't even like to hear it in anybody. But boy, you think about how would you, you know? I mean, I'm sure even those most spiritual Christians are going to have a heart drop when they hear that, right? But the peace will come. The peace will abide if you abide in Christ. How do I know that? Because I've experienced it? No, because I believe in the Word of God. It has never failed me. It has never failed anyone who has taken it seriously. So I'm not talking from some spiritual place. I'm talking from a very low, humble place. If God has called me to be a martyr, then I'll endure it. He'll give you the grace because either you're called or you're not, right? Revelation, where the martyrs cry out from the throne. When will our blood be avenged? When your final number comes in. Oh, we're numbered, are we? Hey, God's not just the God of the peace. He's also the God of chaos. Amen? He's also the God of calamity. I don't want a God who's small and only the God when things are peaceful until another bigger threat comes and overtakes him. No, I want the God who is God of chaos as well as peace and uses and employs that chaos for his purposes and his glory and for our good. Okay, where are we at? Persecution. So, verse 14. But that very name by which they preached and the very word which they kept. So he says, I have given them your word. He's talking again, praying to the Father. I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So he's again praying and revealing in his prayer the persecution is not optional. It's inescapable, for lack of a better term. So, the very name by which they preached and the very word which they kept would prove to be a sort of division between them and the world. Matthew 10:34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The words of Jesus. And John 7:43. So there was a division among the people. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus caused division? We're supposed to preach peace and love. Remember when I talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses in a loving way several months ago? And I was rebuked, I was reprimanded because I shouldn't do that. That would cause division. Well, there needs to be a division between Christianity and Jehovah's Witnesses. There needs to be a division. That doesn't mean we hate them. It's not a we versus they mentality. No, we're for you. You need to receive Christ. We are for you. We're rooting for you to find the true Jesus in all of this mess. Not a Jesus of your making or of someone else's making, but the historical Jesus. The Jesus who can save, the Jesus who had the glory. See, they don't even believe the first five verses of this, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe Jesus is God and was God and became human and had two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. That's what all of Christianity has in common. That's what all of true orthodoxy, Eastern Orthodoxy believes it. Roman Catholicism believes it. Reformers believe it. The Puritans believe it. I heard some weird things about Quakers, but so I don't know if they believe it, but the Puritans did, the Reformers, all pretty much evangelicals, Protestants. Okay, I'm going to skip the rest of those verses because I think you got the point there. I got plenty of proof texts. I think y'all understand that, right? Y'all know persecution is coming and is here and is towards the Christians. Preservation. Tribulation will come, he promised in verse 15, when you are on mission from Christ, but the Father will keep us from the evil one. And He keeps us from the evil one. But notice how we pray, Father, do not lead us into temptation. That's a strange way to put it. Why would he lead us into temptation? Well, that's partly reminding us not to pray, Father, deliver me, but yet then we go to the bars. Or Father, deliver me, and we go to these joints, stripper joints. Or Father, deliver me, and we keep tuning in and plugging in to that which is diametrically opposed to God. I mean, I don't mean to meddle, but think about this. Think about what do you consume? Garbage in, garbage out. Do you consume People magazine? Do you consume Cosmopolitan? What do you consume? Because let me tell you something. Those things are diametrically opposed. They give you their family values, ain't the biblical family values. Their priorities, ain't the biblical priorities. Their motivation, ain't the biblical motivation. Their attitude, ain't the biblical attitude. Right? So, again, I don't mean to meddle, but there you have it. So, we are going to have resistance. Such as in verse 11, which I don't think we read that one. Yeah, we did read that. Now I'm no longer in the world, right? And throughout this context, Jesus offered assurance of security in him eternally. There's, again, more verses about that. Beautiful verses, beautiful passages. John 6 and John 10 are two wonderful passages about our security and how we are so secure that, you know, not only are we in Jesus' hand, but then we're also in the Father's hand, right? It's like a double security, if you will. I mean, and who's going to get past Jesus? And if, per se, they could, which they can't, who's going to get past the Father? That's pretty secure. But again, do we go out and just tell everybody, well, you prayed a prayer, you were baptized, you're secure. That's not our job to go out and give people a bunch of assurance and security, because that might be false security. That's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. The Holy Spirit secures us. So if you're not secure, if you're not, maybe the Holy Spirit, maybe because you're not born again, or maybe because you're born again and you ain't living like it and the Spirit ain't giving you that assurance right now. Does that make sense? So who are we to override the Holy Spirit? So those who, quote, unquote, kept your word are those who will persevere till the end. Philippians 1:6, y'all hear me quote it all the time, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that verse. And again, and there's another one in Philippians, I think it's 2:12. I mean, one, Philippians 2:12, talking about work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God who works through you. You know, it's like, okay, work your salvation out, but it's God doing it. Now, that's a balance. It's not, okay, Holy Spirit, take over, autopilot. No. Meditate. Solitude. Study. Service, sacrifice. Hello, you got to participate. And those who participate, not only do they have that security, but what else do they have? They have peace. Not only do they have that peace, what else do they have? They have joy. And these are the things that these are the three things that are thematic through this prayer. Peace, security, and joy. And you have them through what? The things everybody wants to avoid. Who wants to study? Who wants to sacrifice? Who wants to serve? Not me. I'd rather have my feet up. Tara, go get me that cupcake. It's my birthday. Girls do. That's what we prefer, right? So, but it's when, as Jesus did, when you take off your royal robes and you put on the wash towel and you get down and you do the foot washing. You know, that's where the true blessing is. That's where the glory of the cross is seen. Notice it's not this fearless lion on the throne when John turns, but it's a slain lamb. Because we're meant to see the glory of humility. We're meant to see the glory of the cross and sacrifice and suffering for our sakes, for others. Because love's motive is always what? Others. the motivation for love is always others. That's why the Trinity, that's why the Bible can, and only the Bible can claim that God is love. The Unitarian God of the Muslims, deficient. Why? Because he's a unitary God. He's only one person. How he can't be love then? God of the Bible, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, can be love eternally because they subsist eternally and they love one another. One essence, three persons. Okay. You can tell I'm Russian tonight. I'm Russian and I'm Czechoslovakian tonight. That was not even the right accent, was it? Okay. 10 minutes. We are now on. We're now on the third and final point, but there's 17 subpoints. No, just kidding. 16. No. Okay. Sanctity. The process. Verse 17. Let's read verses 17 through 19. Sanctify them by your truth. How are we going to be sanctified? By your truth. And where is the truth found? Answers in the same verse. Your word is truth. You know why I hold the Bible up virtually every Sunday and say this is our final court of arbitration? There you go. Because if you're going to get sanctified and I'm going to get sanctified, we got to be in this word. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they may also be sanctified by the truth. It's humbling to see that Jesus, having it all, glory, literally consecrated himself, sanctified himself for a purpose, and that is you and me. It's like the eternal, almighty, righteous, holy God got to work because his task was us. That's humbling. And that's, with the right perspective, it's humbling. But with the wrong perspective, it's like, yep, God. And this is what we see in this expose that's coming up, is that God is the genie in the bottle. And who's the master? The one with the word of faith. And I kid you not, it is that crass, for lack of a better term, that arrogant. It's that hubris would be maybe the best term for it. Okay, because after all, God can't do anything unless you give him permission. Oh yes, they teach that, the word of faith. Andrew Womack and all the bunch. They can't. God, see, because when Adam relinquished it, God, you know, has had to, that's why God had to wait too. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting on another sermon. So the process, the means of sanctification is the word, Psalm 119:9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Romans 12:1-2, I already mentioned that. By the renewing of our minds, that's how we're transformed. And not being conformed to the world in which he left us, but going against the flow of it. Again, you find that in there. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are sanctified, not unlike Jesus, in that we learn obedience through suffering. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. You say, no, he didn't. Yeah, read Hebrews 5:9. And having been perfected, well, I thought he was already perfect, not as a human, because he weren't a human. But then he became a human, and he became the perfect human. Why? 5:8. Can you back up one? I put 5:9, forgive me, because, but it's supposed to be 5:8, I think. By faith. So Jesus' faith, I'm just going to Hebrews. Okay. Though he was a son, yet he learned, who's this? Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So that's, I misprinted that. And so that, okay, truth. I'm going to skip a few things because I want us to finish tonight. Okay, let's move to the next point. That's the process of it. If you want to look further in the notes, there's a little bit more there, not much. Purpose, verse 18, as we just read, it parallels the above thing because when we talked about what God gave Jesus, remember the parallels we looked at? Glory belonged to the Father, and then glory belongs to the Father, the Word belongs to the Father. Glory is given to the Son, and the Word was given to the Son. Glory is given to the Son and to the apostles, and the Word is given to the Son and to the apostles. Glory likewise, and now the commission, right? The commission is also conveyed to us. I just turned and I didn't need to. Okay. So that's the parallel. I just lost it. Okay, so yes, that's the parallel. And then the procuration. Okay, so to procure it, to realize it, right, to actualize it, again, he sanctified himself. He consecrated himself so that he could procure all of this for us. Here I've got, I'm going to end with a few quotes from Hebrews, because why not end with the Word of God. Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. What does that mean? Because sacrifice is indicative of what? Sin. Right? When you offer up bulls and the goats, you're saying, well, I sinned and I keep sinning, so here. He's like, I don't want that. I'd rather have obedience. And then you won't have to make the sacrifice, right? So, you did not desire, but a body. Now, I love this. A body you have prepared for me. Isn't that cool? Wait a minute. He's talking. It's the Son saying, look, sacrifice, you know, you desire obedience, not sacrifice. A body you have prepared for me. I already exist, but a body you have prepared for me. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And that's not the only time Hebrews says once and for all. And then in verses 12 through 14 in chapter 13, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. He sanctified himself, and then he sanctifies the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. He didn't die in Jerusalem. He died outside of Jerusalem. Why? Jerusalem rejected him. The establishment will reject you. When you go to Jesus, you got to go outside. Right? You can't stay at home and safe in the safety zone, in the peaceful zone, in the no compromise, or in the compromising zone. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. In other words, this age, this world ain't for us. The age and the world to come is ours. It belongs to us. And then I'm going to read a mixture of verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, and then verses 14 15 and 16 of chapter 4. Now, all this is with regard, and this will be my closing, this is with regard to our support during the persecution, during the trials and temptations. So think about this high priestly prayer, and beloved, if you forget or don't have the notes, come to me. I'll direct you right to Hebrews. And I'll probably just tell you to read all 13 short little chapters of it because it's worth your time. It's gold. It's one of my favorite New Testament books. It's probably one of my favorite books, period, of the Bible. 13 small chapters of pure awesomeness, of explaining really the whole Bible. Just taking it all and just threading it in. It's a meta-narrative of the whole sacrificial system. So let me read, and I'll end with this quote, two quotes from Hebrews. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, fully human, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is then able to help those being tempted. See, he's not a sympathizer, he's an empathizer. He's been there. Next quote. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We talked about that in recent Sundays, that confession, the good confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. There's an oxymoron there. Confident to the throne of grace. It's like only by mercy can we come, but we must approach it boldly, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have rushed, and forgive us for doing so, but as we have looked once again at this beautiful gem, this high priestly prayer of these nuggets that have been recorded for us from this prayer. Don't know how long it was, don't know how long it took, but boy, do we have some wonderful truths to discover in it. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you did, that you sanctified yourself, not that just so we could be saved, but that all that comes with that salvation, for that salvation is a relationship with our Maker, the lover of our souls. That salvation is one that is joy-filled in the midst of persecution and trials. That salvation is one that gives us a peace in the midst of all that. And that salvation is fully secured in the perfect one. Not because of us, but because of His blood, because of who He is and what He did. It's in our precious Savior's name, Jesus, we pray and we thank you. Amen.